Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In his message titled, The Place of Evil, Reverend David Williams tells us that there are many different forms of evil. We struggle with these evils at all ages. When we were kids, they were monsters. As adults, our evils are wars and some relationships. We need to deal with our evils and the broken parts of our lives before we can help the rest of the world deal with their evils. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We move through life day by day, and so much of what we're offered up is good. But there are moments we encounter that seem so difficult for us to know how to process. We move through life and things are good, and then someone we love is ill, or someone we love has an anger that they can't get over, or something out there in the world just strikes us as so horrible, and we don't know how to deal with it. How do we handle that evil we encounter, that brokenness that seems such a part of the world around us? Honestly, it's something that we struggle with. It's something that weighs on our souls. And so as we gather here together in worship, let's admit that. Let's confess that and speak that to our God. Please join with me as we pray together the prayer of confession. It's printed in our bulletin. Almighty and loving God, our world feels so full of darkness, so full of brokenness. All around us we hear stories of death and illness, brutality and injustice, cruelty and war. Those things come close and touch those we love. They seem impossible to avoid, and they fill us sometimes with sorrow, anxiety, and anger. How are we to cope with a world where there seems so much seems evil? How can we find our way to your purpose when so much tears at your creation? Help us find our path in this, Lord, because we can feel so lost in it. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of Genesis. Today's reading is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and it can be found on page 2 of your pew Old Testament. I'd encourage you to pop that pew Old Testament open and find page 2. It's not going to be that complicated. It's the one after page 1. It's a familiar story, a story from the garden and of the serpent, the second of the two creation stories. And this morning, just because I feel like it, I'm going to read a slightly variant version of it. You've got the text right there, so it'll be easy to sort of follow along, but what I'm going to give you is a completely uninterpreted version of what the Hebrew would sound like if you follow its rhythm and cadence. Every exact word translated into English in its exact Hebrew meaning, which doesn't sound much like a normal form of English at all, so having the Bible open to that page might help you make your way through the next 30 or 40 seconds. So let's listen now for God's word. And the serpent, he became wise, crafty. From all of animal of the field which he made, Yahweh Elohim, And he is saying to the woman, indeed that he said, Elohim, not y'all shall eat from any tree of the garden from fruit of it. And she is saying, the woman, to the serpent, from fruit of tree of the garden we are eating. And from fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, he said, Elohim, not y'all shall eat from it, and not y'all shall touch in him, lest y'all shall die. Hebrew has a plural you. And he is saying, the serpent to the woman, not to die y'all shall die. That one knowing Elohim in day of to eat of y'all from it, they are unclosed eyes of y'all, and y'all become as Elohim, one's knowing of good and evil. And she is seeing, the woman, that good the tree for food, and that yearning it to the eye, and being coveted the tree to make intelligent of, and she is taking, and she is eating, and she is giving also to man of her, with her, and he is eating. And they are being unclosed eyes of two of them, and they are knowing that naked ones they. And they are making for themselves skirts. And they are hearing sound of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden to wind of the day. And he is hiding himself, the human and woman of him, from faces of Yahweh Elohim in midst of trees of the garden. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're still talking about the Lord's Prayer. We're still working our way through that most fundamental and simple prayer that Jesus taught. And now we are up to that passage, that little snippet that says, deliver us from evil. And it's something that we can pray and that we can mean, but what is this evil that we want to be delivered from exactly? Just naming the good and the evil is something of a challenge these days. We're in a cultural time where we're told that good and evil are relative things, that they are culturally mediated, that they depend on a particular way of understanding, and what's good for one person is not good for another. And it can leave us confused. Where is that place where we can really grasp what it is that is broken and dark and destructive, and how do we know what that means? Evil. And back when I was little, I was pretty sure I thought I knew what evil was. Evil was monsters, and the monstrous, and the frightening. Because I was a tiny one, and as I shared with the small people there, I was a voracious reader as a little person. I was the kind of kid who got sent to the principal's office for reading in class. It happened. And for a couple of years, round about third grade, the thing I loved to read most, the thing I look forward to every time, would be lined up single file to go marching in an increasingly chaotic column to the little library at Timberlane Elementary School. I would look forward to getting two or three books, all of which would have a title like 20 Tales of Terror, or 7 Spine-Tingling Stories, or 5 More Reasons Your Child Will Not Be Sleeping Tonight. And indeed, I often did not sleep after reading and reading and reading. I would read these tales of terror, and I would lie there late into the evening, drawn up tight under the impenetrable protective shield of my race car covers and my Snoopy sheets, and I would listen to every last creak and groan of our nondescript suburban home. I would hear the rushing of pipes or the wind susurrating through the trees outside of my room, and I would know that every sound meant that the slime, the living slime, was out there. I still remember that story of this formless, dark, devouring monster described in a short story creatively titled The Slime, which, of course, had oozed from the depths of the sea after a nuclear test, as all good monsters from the 50s and 60s did, where it would move through the depths of the night to absorb hobos by campfires and engulf and digest unwitting children. And there was no way I could know absolutely for certain that it wasn't right there, that it hadn't made its way up through the plumbing of our house, where it would be bubbling and undulating hungrily in my closet, waiting for that moment I wasn't paying attention to engulf and digest me like a giant amoeba. Or it could be under my bed. That's a very real place. It could actually be in the deep darkness of night, waiting, hoping that I wouldn't realize how derivative that short story was of the blob. It would just lie there, and I would tremble under my covers until I finally ran out of tremble steam and just went to sleep. When I was in fourth grade, the next year, we moved to England, and there, thousands of miles away in a new home, I recalled a Victorian-era story I'd read in one of those books, a tale of blood-curdling horror in which one never actually saw the terror, but only the poor souls lying there. They died of sheer fright. It was so horrible. And I remembered that that story was set in a London suburb, told in a way that the story might actually have happened. You know, this could have happened. Someone told someone told someone. And maybe there, transplanted with my race car covers and Snoopy sheets, I was in the very same London suburb where that might actually have happened. And so I would lie there, fearing and hoping to be delivered from that monstrous thing. That fear of evil isn't quite the same in me now. I am not afraid of those things. I can read through H.P. Lovecraft and be completely objective. I am not afraid of Toot the Tugboat anymore. I can read through those if I'm sitting with my wife in one of those convenient, frightening movies that always gets her in just a little bit closer, I don't squinch my eyes up that much or plug my ears that much at the scary sequences. It just doesn't faze me. But as I've moved into adulthood, you start experiencing evil in different ways. Different things make you afraid. And there are evils in the world I now struggle with. Not things of darkness, but those monsters that move around in the light of day in our world. The wars and the violence that plague our species, the way that we somehow manage to have people starving to death in the midst of such abundance that other people are killing themselves with too much food, the ease with which we inflict hurt on other people. Evil is something I continue to wrestle with. Struggle to come to terms with, and I think it's something that we have always and will always wonder so long as this world is broken. Why does this exist? Why does God let this happen? And can you please, God, keep that as far away from us as possible? Why is this happening? That question is the purpose of the story that I just read strangely through in the quasi-Hebrew. It's the purpose of that tale of creation, that earthy, meaty, fascinating tale about why it is things are the way they are. This, of course, is drawn from the second of the two totally different tales of the act of creation from the book of Genesis. That first story, the one that begins the book, Genesis 1, in the beginning, Bereshit, it's called in the Hebrew, in the beginning, that's the first tale, and it's the newer of the two stories that the Bible tells. This back and forth song that we know of the 7 days of creation and acts on each day and goodness, that was a liturgical story, a story told in worship, sung and chanted by priests in the ancient temple and in the time before the temple. That's why it's come to be called part of the priestly tradition. This story is older. It's earthier, that story of Eden. It's the kind of tale that's told by the flickering light of a campfire when the tents are circled at night, and that person who always is telling the stories is asked, why are things so hard? Why do bad things happen in the world? And so that person would remember the story that had been told for generations, that had been told them by their father and told them by grandfathers and ancestors, and they would take a quaff from the past wineskin and they would clear their throat and they would start in. In the day that the I am that I am created the heavens and the earth, they would begin. Starting with the ancient story, the ancient Hebrew name for God, and that's the name that this tradition has for scholars. This storytelling tradition is the Yahwist tradition, much more ancient than the priestly. It talks about a relationship with God that goes sort of down to a much more primal level. And the answer that this story tells is spoken in the earthy cadences of an ancient wisdom story, and it's familiar to us, very familiar. It's a story of the garden, and of the man, and of the woman, and of the snake, and the fruit of a tree that mustn't be consumed. Set right there at the center of a perfect garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is important to say that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of knowledge. It's not the tree of understanding things. It tends to be presented that way. Here was what we really needed to know, and we were prevented from it. What a terrible thing. No, this is the knowledge of good and evil. Because up until this point, everything that the man and the woman had known there in that place was just every possible form of goodness, every living thing, everything around them. And by taking that bite, they don't deepen their understanding of what it means to live graciously with one another or in harmony with the garden in which they find themselves. They aren't growing in understanding of what the world really is. All they are tasting is what it means to lose sight of their created purpose. The story says, why are they placed there? Why first the man, the ish, and then the Isha, why are they placed there? They are placed there to take care of things, to name and understand things, and to support each other. And when they bite of that fruit, they learn that other piece. Not how to be helpmates and companions and stewards, but to open their eyes to what it means to be ashamed in each other's presence, separate from each other, to hide away from their creator, and to not, actively not, support each other. When we go past that moment where God walks through the garden and they feel naked like they have to hide, God walking through the garden, you know, in the morning breeze or in the cool of the day, the Hebrew that I read just means in the breath of the day, in the wind of the day. The garden is alive with God's movement. In those moments, their eyes open up and all they feel is defensiveness and shame in each other's presence and shame in God's presence. And from that place after this passage, do they support each other? No, what they know is how to blame. How to say, it's not me, it's that person's fault. I mean, think, when asked, God says, did you eat the fruit? The man does not say, yes, I did. I did. And I knew you told me not to, and I wish I hadn't. He says, instead, it was her fault. She made me do it. And when asked, did you eat? The woman does not say, yes, and I'm so sorry because I feel worse now. Things feel wrong. She says, the snake made me do it. And we don't ever hear what the serpent says, but it might have been, everything I said was technically true. Technically. What's wrong with telling the truth? Where in the story of where evil comes in the world is that evil that Jesus asks us to pray for deliverance from? Where, looking out at the brokenness of all things, is the heart of that evil that we're praying, help us out of this? I don't think we can say it's our mortality, not our small and fragile beings. It's tough because, I mean, that's a part of us that we encounter so much as a place of hurt, but it's a part of who we are in a way that none of us can escape, and we can't deny it. We are only given a finite amount of time, and eventually, as we remember at the beginning of this season, we return to the dust from which we are made. It's part of our nature as an Adam, which just means a creature of earth, a creature shaped from the stuff of earth, beings of dust and ashes. It isn't fun, but it's us, as much as our joy is us. And as much as we don't like the brokenness we encounter around us, those darknesses of war and famine and illness that move like a plague of locusts through so much of the world, those evils, those darknesses are terrible things. But as I consider it, that's not really the thing I want most intensely for God to deliver me from. When I hear this prayer, when I speak it, I don't so much say, deliver me from it, from the curse of my mortality, or deliver me from them, because they are so evil and the horrible things they do are so horrible. I tend to hear this more as still feeling the taste of that fruit in my own mouth. Deliver me from the shadow of my own soul. Deliver me from that part of me that this story highlights. The evil I want most release from is that place of darkness that has laid down roots in myself, that shapes how I choose, that shapes how I act, that shapes how I guide the only part of God's creation that I really have any authority over, which is this. This. I am afraid of the effect of that darkness in me, that tendency to hunger to have things, or to hunger for power, or to view other people as responsible for everything. It's his fault, it's her fault that I am like this. I hate that in myself. I want release from that, because it's the thing that tears me from my vocation, from my calling. It's the part of me that turns me from the task that Jesus taught, to live out his grace in everything that I do. It's the thing that turns me away from that first purpose that God established, to care for the creation around me, to love and support that person and every person who's placed into that creation with me. Deliver us from evil. When I pray, when I offer up that call for deliverance, that's where I want that prayer to speak first and strongest. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Our world can be such a mess. There's so much that is broken and wrong in what we perceive and in the world we encounter. And it is a good thing to set ourselves towards making those things better and more gracious and more right. That pursuit of justice is a good thing. But it is a journey that begins by dealing with those parts of ourselves that are broken, by dealing with those evil places that we find in us, as we are willing to look at others as objects and enemies, as we are willing to look out at the world and say, the problem is everyone else. This is a world in need of redeeming and in need of God's love. But the first place that begins is in our own attitudes towards those around us. The place we start is a willingness to be gracious and loving and kind towards everyone, up to and especially including those people that we don't like and don't get along with. That is our first task, finding a way to repair those breaches in ourselves. As you step out into a world that will no doubt frustrate you this week and upset you and challenge you, let that struggle within yourself be one you try to win this week. Let that be the place of evil that you are delivered from first. And then step into the world and bear the mercy of that to all that you encounter. That is the heart of our calling as Christians. Let's get out there and live it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.